Sunday the 11th of June 2017, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Jesus as Servant. Sermon title, A Servant's Test, Part 2. Bible reading, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
The reading is taken from Luke 4, 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Hayes.
There were four vicars went away on a retreat. That's when you go off to a little cottage or something out in the middle of nowhere and spend some time in peace and quiet with God. And you can do that individually or you can go together. And if you go together very often, you go like a prayer triplet. You're a kind of an accountability group for each other. And so these four guys decided that in the evening they would discuss what their main temptations were in their own lives, the temptations that they faced in their own life. And the first one said, my big temptation actually is watching the wrong sort of thing on the television, if you know what I mean. And they all kind of nodded and realised, yeah, that's a big temptation that we have to get over. The next one said, "Well, my temptation is gambling," he said. The other day, instead of writing my sermon, he said, I went down the bookies, put a few quid on a horse. The next vicar said, "Well, mine's worse than that, brother," he said. "My big temptation is drinking," he said. "The other day, I couldn't help myself but open a bottle of the sacramental wine and have a little slurp." And the fourth one had been listening to all this very carefully, and he said, "Well, guys," he said, "I'm afraid to tell you that my temptation is even worse than that. My big temptation in life is that I love to gossip, and I hope you will just excuse me whilst I go and make a few phone calls now." Temptation. I wasn't here 2 weeks ago. We were sunning ourselves in Dorset. But those who were here heard a great sermon Bob preached from Matthew's account, as I say, on the temptation of Jesus, a servant's testing, part one. And in it, Bob made some really good points. And I would like you just to turn to your neighbour now and just tell them what those points were. No, I'm only joking. But I hope that you could. Because I hope that you were listening. I hope that you did go away and think about what Bob said, because it was really good. And this stuff is important to me, because it's not a case of if we get tempted. It's a case of when we get tempted. That's the language that you and I need to be using. I don't know if you've been watching. We've got all this terrorist stuff going on. I don't know in your workplaces whether you've had training for that. It's certainly throughout the schools and whatever. I have to go in training in schools and whatever. And the language has changed in the last 12 months. It's gone from if we get attacked to when we get attacked. And guys, the same is true of you and me at a spiritual level. It's when we get attacked. as sure as eggs are eggs. The devil wants to break us away from God, away from being the people that God has made us to be. And so we can be sure, in whatever form it comes, you and I will be tempted. There's a pull in the world, as I say, from light to darkness, from truth to lies. Maybe it's more subtle than that. Bob was preaching last two weeks ago, and he said, for people sat in the churches, for you and for me, there's a temptation on us not to use our spiritual gifts. Do you remember him saying that? I wonder if I was to ask you, if you could turn to your neighbour and tell them, how have you used your spiritual gift this week? Temptation comes. We experience it all the time, don't we? Darling, does my bum look big in this? How on earth are we going to answer that truthfully? So tricky. And as we think about it, there's some stuff that makes us stop and think, isn't there? Jesus is driven into the wilderness to be tempted. God put him on the bus. The Holy Spirit led him, it said in our reading today. What does that mean? Not that he caught the number 23 out into the wilderness. I mean, what does it mean that God allowed him to be tempted? And this is Jesus, the great JC, from heaven you came, helpless babe, God's own son. Surely he, of all people, should be able to sail through life, shouldn't he? And it gives us those ugly questions of humanity. Why? Why does God allow suffering in the world? Why does God give us choice? Why does God allow the devil and the evilness that we see around us? Look at the events last weekend. Carnage in the streets of London as terrorists run amok in Borough Market. And the cynics will be asking, where is your God? And yet here, after the greatest show of love and affirmation for Jesus that we will ever witness at his baptism, when the heavens get torn open, when the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove, when the Father himself speaks from heaven, this is my Son whom I'm loved, with whom I am well pleased. After all of that, God allows him to be driven into the wilderness to get tempted, to be drained mentally and physically and spiritually. Until in Matthew's account that we heard 2 weeks ago, it tells us he collapses and he needs to be tended by angels. That's how severe it was. One commentator said God doesn't allow temptation to trip us up or to try to catch us out. He says he allows it because it strengthens us. Maybe so, but if it wrecked Jesus Christ, what chance you and me? But here's the thing, we must never forget in the dark what we were told in the light. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I thought one of the greatest things that came out of last week's atrocities was when Sadiq Khan stood on Potter's Field Park on the banks of the Thames and vowed that the warped and evil terrorists will not win. That we will not be divided. Friends, I can tell you that victory is ours spiritually too. The devil will not win because of the blood of Christ, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We will have victory. We will not be divided, and we will be given eternal life if we can stick with Jesus. Hallelujah and amen to that. But there will be battles. There will be battles. Bob reminded us of that. There is darkness in the world. Temptation will come. Choices are going to fall on the plate in front of us. And how we deal with those choices will affect our own lives and the lives of the people around us. And it's not easy. It's not easy. How hard can it be if you have to be tended by angels afterwards? But Jesus chose well, and we have to choose well too. I've got three things that we can learn from this wonderful and rich part of Jesus' life that will help us, I think, to be Christ inside and out more fully. And the first is really obvious, really obvious. Jesus Christ has been there before us. Jesus Christ has been there before us. When I was on the firearms unit, I was privileged enough to do some really great training. We used to speed about in boats and helicopters and bash doors down and enter houses and do all of that. And sometimes they wanted us to do some team building training. And they would take us away for a day or a weekend or whatever it was. And I remember going to this high ropes course. Now, you've got to remember that a lot of the training we did was kind of military training. So I'm not talking about Go Ape. Has anybody done Go Ape? Nobody done Go Ape. Guys, you need to get out there. It's fantastic. It's like zip wires through. I think they have them at Longleat and places like that. Thetford Forest, haven't they? Got them down in Dorset. Go Ape. It's fantastic fun. But it's only about 20 foot off the ground. You're about where the heaters are. Where we were was like hundreds of feet in the air. I don't know where they got the trees from. They must have imported them. They were so high. Just climbing them was a struggle. And you get up there, and then when you get up there, you've got to do all sorts of things. You've got to swing from one bit to another. Or there was a plank of wood, like literally about this wide, about 50, 60 feet up in the air. Nothing, no handrails or nothing. And you've got to walk across, sheer drop each side. I'm quite brave. I've taken knives off attackers before now, but I can tell you when I get up there, the world looks very differently, even just 50, 60 feet in the air. Do you know what got me across that course? In part, in great part, the knowledge that other people had done it. The knowledge that even women had done it. I can tell you that drives a man when you're stood there and the person the other side who has just completed it is the girl in the group. I am not going to not do it. You know that. Gives us strength, doesn't it? When we know other people have done it, have gone through it, have done it, have made it work. Gives us the determination to have a go, to try to step out in faith, whether it's in our own abilities as it was for me then on the ropes course, or whether it's for us to have faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit as it is in the case of our temptation. Friends, for me it's so important that Jesus has been through real trials, real temptations, because if Jesus is to empathise with us in our times of trial, then his had to be as hard as ours. He had to be tested fully as a person, body, mind, soul, spirit. Think of temptation, any temptation, sexual, greed, whatever it is for you. It tests every part of us, doesn't it? Gets into every aspect of our thinking, our life, everything. And so I need to know that A, Jesus was tested so deeply that he collapsed at the end. He's been there, he's done it, he's got the t-shirt. And B, he's come out victorious. Huge comfort. However dark our days seem, Christ has been that way before. Our great high priest, we call him. And Jesus can only be our high priest if he knows what we're going through. If he knows how temptation can pull us apart mentally and physically. And not only that, but the fact that Jesus has been this way before is essential for you and I in our pastoral ministry. In our understanding of the world. He never avoided trials of any kind. Surely the Son of God could have avoided them, but he didn't. Have you ever thought about that? And it's huge to us when we're sat with a friend or a family member who's going through a trial. Something going on in their life. Illness, difficult relationship, money troubles. That's why Jesus can say, "Come to me all who are heavy laden and I will refresh you." Because his strength has won and he offers it to us, and there's a peace in that, isn't there? But we have to remember it. Like a couple struggling in their marriage, they have to look at other people who have been married 50 odd years and think, well, they can do it, so can we. Let's work out how we're going to do it. Same with Jesus and temptation. He got through it and so can we. Christ has been through what you and I go through, and that's a huge comfort. But remember me up the trees. It's okay knowing that somebody has already done it, but now we've got to do it for ourselves. And my second point is this, because I can tell you, a servant's test is a lonely business. Jesus is totally isolated, so it seems. Sin brings that to us. It brings secrecy. It brings an inability to share our thoughts and our actions with others. And sometimes it's way worse than that, because we know that what we're doing is wrong. We know what we're watching is wrong. We know what we're taking is not ours, or whatever it is. So we know we don't want to tell other people, right? We know we don't want to give the game away. But friends, that's all part of the devil's great scheme. Along with temptation, he brings guilt and shame and all sorts of things that are designed to isolate us. And so we begin to think to ourselves, I can't share this. I can't tell other people. No one would understand me, or people would judge me. The hurt that we're causing ourselves and the hurt that we cause others get magnified in our mind. And the whole thing becomes a trap, a pit that ensnares us. And in the end, we may even hate ourselves for the things that we're doing and saying, the way that we're behaving. It becomes a downward spiral staircase that the devil wants us to tread, because he wants us to be isolated. Because that's when we're vulnerable. Otherwise, we might get ourselves out of it. And there's great truth in that. Being open with someone else, being able to confide in someone else. If you're not in a prayer triplet, guys, get yourselves in a prayer triplet. Two or three people that you can just be open and honest with. Surrounding ourselves with other people, even at the time of temptation, will help us not to fall. Let your husband or your wife have full access to your phone, to your computer, to your diary, to your finances. These are all things that act like brakes on a car. They help us to stop when there's danger. And they're really great things, but I can tell you the devil is sneaky. At some point, it will come down to just you and he stood there alone, eye to eye. You will be isolated, usually at the very hour of temptation, because that's when he wants to catch you, when you're alone. What do we need to remember? And friends, Paul's got a great verse. This is in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 13. Let's read this together. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. It's easy for us to think, isn't it? No one's gone through this before. No one knows how I'm feeling. No one knows what this is like. Guys, don't believe it. No temptation comes upon you and upon me that is not common to us all in one form or another. But the verse goes on and it says this, and let's read this together. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Again, alleluia and amen to that. And guys, it's absolutely true. In my humble experience, God has always provided a way out for me. And I have found, actually, the older and the wiser I got, it's just whether I chose to take that way or not. It's whether I wanted out from the sin. It's whether I wanted to escape temptation or not. And I can tell you, to my detriment, there were times when I knew the way out was being provided and I didn't take it. And guys, it only leads down. But let's think about isolation for a minute. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Every single time the devil came to him and said, do this, do that, change the stones into bread. What did he do? He quoted scripture. For every test the devil gave him, he surrounded himself with other people, or at least with their words. He broke the isolation. He reached into the strength of those who had gone before him, godly men and women, and he reminded himself and he reminded the devil of what God had said through them. Jesus refused to be isolated. Even out in the wilderness, he pressed into the kingdom of God and he defeated the kingdom of hell. Abide in me and I will abide in you. That's what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And friends, that is absolutely true in my humble experience. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, Jesus has been there before us. Even in the wilderness, you're never really alone. And that brings me to my third and final point, because the kingdom of God is always at hand. The kingdom of God is always at hand. The devil wants us to think that we're isolated, but just think of this story for a minute, this part of Jesus' life. He's taken out into the desert by the Holy Spirit. When the time comes for him to be tested, when the battle starts, the scriptures are with him. And then after the battle, the angels tend him. The kingdom of God is with him every single step of the way. And again, this is a biblical truth for anybody who partners with God. God is always with us. Remember Hagar. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children, you remember. God said that they would, but they weren't having them. They weren't appearing. And so Sarah tried to kind of circumvent God's promise, because she could never do that. But she tried to circumvent God's promise, and so she gave Abraham her husband, she gave him her servant girl, and said, have a child through her, and Hagar has Ishmael. But of course it's not God's promise. God's promise is that she's going to have the child. And so she has a child, she has baby Isaac. And now there's a bit of conflict, isn't there? And so in the end, Abraham tosses Hagar and Ishmael out into the wilderness. But friends, the wilderness is where God does his very best work. And it didn't take long until Hagar and this little baby in arms had no food, no water. And she cries out to God in the wilderness. She doesn't want Ishmael, her son, to die of hunger and thirst, but she's got no answers herself. And then in Genesis 21 it said this, God heard the boy crying. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by his hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw the kingdom of God was all around her. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with the water and she gave the boy a drink. And mature Christians will tell you, folks, that is how life is with God all the time. The kingdom of God is always at hand. Moses at the burning bush. Take your shoes off because this is holy ground. Last week, Christine did the talk, and she spoke of a person in this very church. There was a call to come up the front. The person couldn't move. Try as they might, couldn't get out of the pew. And they heard God say, take your shoes off, because this is holy ground. And when they took their shoes off, they were able to walk forward, and they came up to the front. Because God wanted to do a work in that person's life. The kingdom of God, even here, in St. Chad's Church. Remember Elijah being fed by the angel in the desert. Daniel in the fiery furnace. Remember three get put into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. When he looks in to see how they're doing, he sees four people walking around. Because the kingdom of heaven is in that place. And it's no different to the testimony of Christians today. You have all heard how the money turned up when Julie and I were drowning in debt at college. Because that's what the kingdom of God does. It comes in our hour of need. It comes when the devil is trying to break us and take us. God is faithful and God is true. Abide in me, said Jesus, and I will abide in you. Friends, when you're tempted, think of Jesus. He's been through it before you. He can get you through it too. And you may feel alone. You may feel isolated by whatever it is you're doing, however it is you're behaving. But let me tell you, you are never alone. God has given you friends and help all around. But much more than that, the kingdom of God is always at hand. And it's at hand for you and for me to take us out of the darkness and to lead us into his wonderful and life-giving light. Let's pray together. I'm just going to ask the worship team just to come back up and minister to us. But let's just pray together. Lord Heavenly Father, there's not one of us here who doesn't know the taste of temptation, doesn't know the whisper in the ear, doesn't know, the voice that calls us to reach out to something that we shouldn't be reaching out to. Every one of us, Lord. Lord, I just pray if there is anyone who is living life now, today, in a habit of sin because of temptation, that, Lord, you would really be speaking into their hearts right now. That you would be calling them from the darkness of whatever it is they're doing into your light. Lord, when we stop and when we think, we know it's wrong. We know we shouldn't be doing it. So easy to let ourselves off the hook, but you call us to be a royal priesthood, a royal holy nation. Your Son died to forgive us of our sins. But Lord, it's the power of your Holy Spirit that comes and anoints us with strength. Reminds us of the scriptures, opens our eyes to the paths that we tread. Turn us round, Lord. That's what repentance is all about. Turn us round. Metanoia. That Greek word that says face the other direction. Help us to face your kingdom and not the world. And Lord, if there's sin that is being confessed right now in this room, I pray that you would breathe forgiveness. I pray that you would remind us of the blood of Christ, the pain that he bore for our iniquities, the stripes on him that heal us. Bless us, Lord, and help us to be Christ inside and out, we pray. For your glory's sake.